When I was in the army, they would give you assignments from the government, and they would call it going on a mission. And if you happened to be in the British surfaces, they would call it a sortie. And sortie is what the United Nations took up as calling going on a mission. And I think each one of us should stop for a minute and think, you know, what is my mission? What is it that higher command is asking me to accomplish today? Well, mine's divine, really simple. I have a mission to glorify Jesus as best I can. I have a mission to seek the presence and the wonder and the interaction with the Holy Spirit and to pray. That's kind of my mission for the day. And as I go through those three things, more things always seem to develop. We're studying the Gospel of Mark and the gift of God that we call Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I wrote this message for April 30th of 2023. Jesus Heals is what I titled it. And our text is Mark chapter 2, verses 35 to 39. My outline looks like this. Jesus heals. Number one, Pharisees look for a Sabbath infraction. Number two, Jesus was very upset. And number three, Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus. Here's my introduction. Reading Mark's gospel, it doesn't seem like Jesus had been at the saving the world business for very long. Already, there were many religious leaders that had turned against Jesus and become his enemies. I think that they were jealous of his popularity, his miracles, and his authority in when he taught. I believe their problem was pride. Jesus hadn't been in the Savior business very long. Didn't take very long for him to point out the truth of what was going on in people's lives. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders did not like that because of their pride. And their way of solving the problem, rather than repenting, which they knew they should have done, and confessing their sin, they decided they would just kill the messenger and the problem would go away. They valued their status in the community and their opportunity for personal gain so much that they lost sight of their mission as religious leaders. Their God-given goal, their mission given by God, their God-given call was to do their best today, me do my best effort to point people toward God. That was the mission. That is the mission for me today. Point people towards God. If they look and they're earnest in their looking, he'll find you. So, here's our text. Mark 3, 1 to 6. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue. A man with a weak, twisted hand was there. Some Pharisees were trying to find fault with Jesus, so they watched him closely. They wanted to see if he would heal the man on the Sabbath day. Jesus spoke to the man with the weak and twisted hand. "Stand up in front of everyone," he said. Then Jesus asked him, "What does the law say we should do on the Sabbath day? Should we do good? Should we do evil? Should we save life? Or should we kill?" But nobody would answer him. Jesus looked around in anger. He was very upset because of their hearts were stubborn. Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was as good as new. Then the Pharisees went out and began to make plans with the Herodians. They wanted to kill Jesus. That's the end. And at the end of Mark's gospel, they will accomplish that. Outline, Jesus heals. Number one, Pharisees look for a Sabbath infraction. Some Pharisees were trying to find fault with Jesus. They were trying to pick a fight. What are your thoughts about the Pharisees' attitude? What do you think? What do you think of this attitude that they had? Stand in front of everyone, Jesus said. That's A on your outline. In your blank is stand. A on your outline, stand in front of everyone. In reading this sentence from Scripture, one might read right over the truth of this man's immediate obedience. Jesus said, stand in front of him, and poof, there he was, standing in front of everybody. He instantaneously almost obeyed immediately what Christ said. That is a good heart. It seems crystal clear to me that this man came to church that day expecting to God show up too. That just seems writing on the wall clear, crystal clear. That guy came to church expecting God was going to show up at church and meet him there. I wonder if we come to church expecting God to show up too. What do you think? When we go to church on a Sunday, like that man, are we actually anticipating God showing up? The Holy Spirit speaking personally, privately to us from the songs or from the scriptures or from the fellowship, helping us in our walk with Christ? What do you think? I don't gamble anymore, but if I did gamble, I'd bet there's a lot of people who come to church and they really don't expect God to show up. They really don't expect anything to happen. Be on your outline. What action suits the Sabbath best? And your blank is action. What action suits the Sabbath best? Doing good or evil? Helping people or leaving them helpless? What do you think? The NIV reader version of Mark 3:4, then Jesus asked them, what does the law say we should do on the Sabbath day? Now, please take note of Jesus' example here, or Jesus' illustration. This is an important example, an important illustration for us. Here we see the Son of God, who inspired all Scripture, doing what we should do. Stop. When we get into a situation, we should call on God and seek counsel in the Scriptures. Here's Jesus, the guy who wrote it all. He and his Holy Spirit, they wrote all of this. And yet, his example, use the book. Use the Bible. What does the Scripture say? It seems simple to me that these men had read the Scriptures. Obviously, they'd read it. Of all the people there, the Pharisees should have been the one who recognized the Messiah. They had memorized the books. They should know who he is. Their fatal mistake was that they refused to acknowledge and accept Jesus because they were not willing to give up their treasured power and position. They weren't willing to accept Christ because they would have to change their lives. When Jesus exposed their prideful attitudes, they became angry and their enemy instead of, excuse me, the Messiah. So rather than seeing Jesus for who he really is and repenting and humbling themselves for the sin he exposed and confessing him as Messiah, they made him their enemy. They began looking for ways to turn the people against him. Would this act of Jesus resemble how we respond when the Holy Spirit exposes our attitudes? How would we respond? In some way, shape, or form, you experience the thoughts, the voice, and it confronts an attitude. Recently, mine has been pride. I had no idea I had pride in that section of my life until someone in the body helped me understand that pride is why I sin there. I didn't see it, but now I did. Confess it, repent, turn from it, take steps to help do that. When the triggers pop up, to stop right there. Those attitudes are similar to what I think Jesus wants. I'm not perfect, and I haven't got it all figured out, but I think somewhere along that line is what he's aiming at. Our outline, Jesus heals. Pharisees look for a Sabbath infraction. Number two, Jesus was very upset. We don't get to see this very often. Seeing Jesus mad and very mad, we don't see that very often. When Jesus returned to his hometown of Nazareth and was with the religious people there, he also became angry at their hearts, unwilling to believe. He goes to them and blatantly says, I am the fulfillment of the scripture. I am the Messiah. And rather than saying, praise God, Jesus, we knew that all along. No. What'd they do? They tried to kill him to get rid of the problem. They were going to kill him, throw him off the cliff. What about your thoughts about Jesus' attitude? What are your thoughts about Jesus' attitude? What do you think? A on your outline. Jesus was very upset because their hearts were stubborn. So I gave you four blanks. Very upset. Hearts stubborn. Jesus looked around at them in anger. Wrap your head around that. He's looking at all these church people and he's angry. The Message translation of Mark 3:5 goes like this. Jesus looked them in the eye one after another, angry now, furious at their hard-nosed religion. Jesus looked around them in anger. He was very upset because their hearts were so stubborn. That's the end. Jesus was angry because of the Pharisees' uncaring attitudes. That was where his anger came from. They didn't care about this man with the shriveled hand. He's right there, and they didn't care what happened to him. All they could think about is themselves. So, when we look at these scriptures, the one of Nazareth and the one here, it seems really clear to me that anger in and of itself is not wrong. Stop and think about that. Jesus got angry a couple times. I'm pretty sure that's the man side of him, not the God half of him, but he got angry. So he never sinned. Then obviously getting angry is not wrong. It's not a good thing to get angry. It's not a bad thing to get angry. It's just a thing. It's not good. It's not bad. It's just a thing. It's kind of neutral. It will depend on what made us angry and what we do with the anger. Now, there's the catch. What made us angry? Was it selfish, pride, jealousy? Was it something that we saw that God was being blasphemed, and we're upset about that. Now here, Jesus has another great example here. First, he showed us to use scripture. Now his illustration, Jesus responded to his anger by correcting a problem and healing the man's hand. Stop. He got angry. What did he do next? He helped somebody. He did something good. The anger motivated him to righteousness. Wrap your head around that one. Think that through. Sadly, often we express our anger in a selfish and harmful way. We can use our anger to find constructive situations rather than tearing people down. So when you get angry, you're either going to be selfish and do something hurtful or harmful, or your anger could be the adrenaline that motivates you to help people to encourage people rather than tearing them up, beating them down. Encourage them. That adrenaline and your anger could be the fuel for a miraculous event. Stop for a moment with me. Have you ever considered your anger we feel in a positive way? I'll be honest. Have you ever considered that when you get really miffed at something or someone, in that time, you use that anger for a positive thing, a loving thing, a healing thing, a cheerful thing, an encouraging thing, something. Now, I confess I've got a lot more experience with using my anger in destructive ways. All cards on the table. When I find my temper, it's not pretty. And many times, what happens to me is I do something destructive. Now, historically, it's been a lot more. Now, when I get angry, there's an opportunity for me to do something positive in it. And sometimes, when I do that, there's a faint glimmer of hope for me. Sometimes, I kind of look like Jesus when I do that. Think about it. People obviously see you're angry, right? Then what do you do? Do you look to yourself? Do you look at them, blame them? Or do you look to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to send his spirit in a way that whispers in your ear something different than the way you've always done it in your life? Think about it. Be on your outline. Stretch out your hand. This man again responded to God by immediate obedience. He didn't hesitate. He didn't wonder. He didn't take the other hand and scratch his head and say, I don't know. Do I want to do that? Let me think that through. Heck no. He just stuck it out there. That's how God wants us to respond. That's how Jesus wants us to respond. No hesitation. Immediate action. Is that how you or I would respond? When God said, hey, take your hand and go help these people with that. Would we jump up and say, sure, I'm on it. What tools do I need? Or do we say, I don't know, that's kind of a hard thing to do. It's kind of awkward and I might be embarrassed. No, let me think that one through, Lord. What's your attitude like? The Message translation of Mark 3:5. He said to the man, hold out your hand. He held it out and it was good as new. Jesus looked around at anger. He was very upset because their hearts were stubborn. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. That's in the NIV Reader's Version. He stretched it out and his hand was as good as new. That's the end of my scripture reading. One of the man-made traditions, rules that the Pharisees had created in their things to do list for Sabbath day was about medical attention. So, God gives the law. The Pharisees come up with all these traditions. And it's like a complex things to do list and things not to do on the Sabbath. But one of the things on the Sabbath concerned medical attention. The Pharisees had made a rule that said medical attention could be given to no one on the Sabbath except in matters of life and death. So you couldn't give somebody an aspirin on the Sabbath. No. They're dying of poison. Maybe you could do something there. They cut themselves and they're bleeding to death. You could patch it up, but you can't really do any more than that till Monday. I mean, what a stupid rule. That seems so hard-hearted to me that you can't help someone on the Sabbath. When I was young and in the Lutheran church, we used the King James Bible all the time. And there's another time when Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees and he says, well, you know, what about this? You know, what about one of your sheep falls into the well? Won't you go fish it out on the Sabbath? Well, of course. And what about your donkey? Don't you take it and give it water and food? And so in the King James Bible, instead of saying donkey, it calls it an ass. And we would have fun with that line in Sunday school, riling up our Sunday school teacher, you know. You can guess what went on from there. The sad reality and ironic part of the story is that the Pharisees themselves were breaking God's law by plotting murder on the Sabbath. So they're angry with Jesus for healing, but look at what they're doing. They're plotting to kill him. Today we would call that premeditated murder. They're in the process of premeditated murder. That puts it in terms of our day. Planning, prodding, devising a situation or a solution they could to murder someone and get away with it. That's what they're planning. We got to kill this guy, but we can't get caught. We got to kill this guy, but yeah, it should be the blood on our hands. And Pilate, poor guy. When I try to understand people who knew Jesus was going to do a miracle to help and heal someone and contrast that with premeditated murder, I just can't make it fit in my head. It just doesn't fit. They know Jesus is going to heal this guy. They know he's going to do a really good work. But they're plotting premeditated murder. How do you put those two together in your head? I don't know. My outline, Jesus heals. Number one, Pharisees look for a Sabbath infraction. Number two, Jesus was very upset. Number three, Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus. The Pharisees were a Jewish religious group that followed the Old Testament laws, and they did that with zeal. Part of their respect for God and his traditions was very good. Their respect for God's law is a good thing. They honored and valued the scriptures. And some other religions that I could name, they honor and value their scriptural book way higher than we do a Bible. They would never toss their Bible in the back seat and leave it laying there with bags of McDonald's and Burger King until Sunday and take it back out again. They would cherish their sacred book and handle it with honor, both physically and internally in their lives. As we read about them, it appears that their zeal maybe was more in the enforcement of their man-made rules and religious traditions. I think that's the problem. It was their rules that Jesus was breaking. What happened was that they took God's perfect desire for humans to be related to him and with others, and they added too many how to do it restrictions. You put so many rules on it, so many things you got to do, it takes a person right out of relationship with God. It just becomes a mechanical thing that you do rather than a relationship you experience. Their traditions, their patterns were elevated to be equal with God and what he gave Moses. Sadly, our religion and its patterns can resemble their pride-filled attitudes. Sadly, there are branches of the Christian faith that put their doctrinal beliefs above or at least equal to Holy Spirit-inspired scripture. And in practical application, are more like the Pharisees that they enforce their doctrinal thoughts. And that's all they are, it's just thoughts. More than what the scripture itself says. The NIV Reader's Version of Mark 3:2, some Pharisees were trying to find fault with Jesus, so they watched him closely. A on your outline, they wanted to see if he would heal the man on the Sabbath, and your blank is healed. Think about that sentence. These Pharisees knew that Jesus was going to do an unbelievable miracle. You're sitting in church, and you're absolutely positive that Jesus could do an unbelievable miracle. Take a guy with a shriveled up paw, and when he stretched it out, it's as good as new. Now, I have arthritis in my hands, and to think of sticking my hand out and have them not hurt in the morning and drop things like they do, Oh, that'd be cool. But this guy was all crippled up. And they knew Jesus was going to heal him. And he got in trouble for doing it on the wrong day. He healed the man on the wrong day. So that's why he was in trouble. He wasn't obeying their day of the week rules. Be on the outline. The Pharisees began to make plans with the Herodians. Your two blanks are make plans. They wanted to kill Jesus. Premeditated murder. Planning to murder this man. Think this one through. Jesus was in so much trouble, they believed they needed to murder him. Wrap your head around that. He was in so much trouble with them, they thought the best way to deal with the situation was just eliminate him. He's the problem. The Pharisees were highly respected in the community, and they hated Jesus because he challenged their proud attitudes and their dishonorable motives. He spoke the truth, and he didn't do it in a judgmental, critical way. He did it in pure love for them. He wasn't angry with them when he talked to them about their attitudes. He was only angry when they refused to respond. The Herodians were a Jewish political party that hoped to restore Herod the Great's family line and the throne. If you're ever in Israel and you look at the things that Herod the Great did, you know, his city on the Gulf of the Mediterranean for the Romans to come in, that thing is still magnificent. The way it structured his own little arena vision, you know, one of those pool, endless pools, you know, a big enough Olympic-sized swimming pool that he built that when you're in it, all you can see out is the Mediterranean. Oh, it's really cool. First day I was there, I went up on top of Masada. Massive rock, over 1,000 feet tall. And he built a whole blinking city on top of there. With a hot tub that's right on the edge of the cliff, overlooking the Dead Sea and the desert. It was amazing, this stuff. And a temple. The temple he built. So they wanted to bring that kind of glory back. That's what the Herodians were out to do. Jesus comes into the picture, and he was a threat to them. He was also a threat because he challenged their political ambitions. These two groups normally did not get along at all, but they came together and formed a unified desire to eliminate Jesus, the problem. Here's my conclusion. Jesus is asking us, what does the Bible say we should do on our Sabbath day? I think that's what he's asking us. What does the Bible say you and I should do on our Sabbath day? And we discussed last week, that could be any day of the week that you choose to rest. Doesn't have to be Sunday. What are you supposed to do on that day? What's the Bible say? Should we do good on that day? Should we do evil on that day? Should we save lives? Should we kill? But no one answered him. How would you answer? Good things on your Sabbath day? Save things on your Sabbath day? Rest? How would you answer Jesus' question? And note, Jesus was then and is now expecting an honest answer. This is not a rhetorical question. When he asked those people, it was not a rhetorical question. He expected an answer. I'm one of the guys that say, oh man, I would love to be sitting there and stand right up and say, it's to do good, sir. It's to save lives if possible, sir. That's what we're supposed to do. But no one had the, we'll call it courage, to stand up and do that. Or like me, maybe no one there's foolish as I am that I would do it. It seems crystal clear to me that doing good and saving lives are the correct answers to the question. So the first thing I thought of, it's just crystal clear. You're supposed to do good stuff. That's the right answer. I do not think that Jesus then or now is asking a rhetorical question. The second thing I thought of, it seems crystal clear to me that the last week and this week in Mark's gospel, the Holy Spirit is expecting that we have a Sabbath day of rest each week. It just seems absolutely crystal clear. Jesus is teaching it. Jesus is illustrating it. You should have a Sabbath day of rest. Third, I thought of, if you can find two times that Jesus get angry, there may be more. Both times Jesus was in the church and with church people. This was my third thought. I can only find two times Jesus got angry. There may be more because I'm really not that smart. But it was crystal clear both times that he does get angry is with church people. Bring that home. If he gets angry, it will be with the church people, the religious people. I didn't find any event anywhere where Jesus was angry with the others, the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes. Never did he get angry with those guys. Think about it. So I think this is aimed at us. It's not aimed at the lost world out there, the immoral, you know, the sinners, the tax people. It's aimed at us, the church people. He wants us to honestly answer. He wants us to expect when we come to church, he's going to show us some truth to delight us or confront us with some sin so that we can confess it and repent and turn. But one should anticipate God's going to do something when you show up at church. The way I read this story is that the church leaders came to pick a fight. That's it. They came to pick a fight with Jesus. Jesus came to church to help and heal, and they came to pick a fight. How can we make these two attitudes fit into our experience in church? How can you? You know? What about this? First thing I thought of, one man came to church to look for, excuse me, let me start that over. First thing I thought of, one can come to church to look for what's incorrect, negative attitude, looking for what's wrong. Kind of butchered that one, but my first idea was, your attitude coming to church, my attitude coming to church, anybody coming in the doors of the church, they could be looking for what's wrong. What is not going to be the way they think it should be, like the Pharisees? That's one attitude people can have coming into church. The second attitude I thought of is one can come to church looking for what's right. What heals our souls? What enlightens our spirit? What gives us some sort of peace and rest? You see, if you come to church and you spend most of your time in church thinking about what's wrong, I don't think the Holy Spirit's going to kiss you on the cheek. On the other hand, if you come in there and you're praising God for the things that are right, and maybe there's just a few, you know, maybe, honestly, there are some things that are messed up. But you don't focus on that. You focus on what's right. I think that heals people's souls. It enlightens your spirit, and it gives you some peace and some rest. What attitude do you have? What do you come to church with? Hoping God will show up like the crippled brother's hand? Is that how you come to church? Expecting God to show up? Hoping we can help and heal somebody in some way? Be honest today with the Holy Spirit and answer that. Don't let this be a rhetorical question. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are so gracious to send your beloved Son here to a group of folks like us. Humbly, we look into the attitudes that we have as the church people. God, show each one of us our own lives, not what the other guy's doing wrong, what the other guy's doing right, our own personal lives. Where are we off? And where are we right? And we will honor you, praise you, and thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
We paint with brushes. He paints with a billion stars and a trillion galaxies. And he has a destiny just for me.
Will I believe you when you say your hand will guide my every way? Will I receive the words you say every moment of every day? And I will walk by faith, even when I cannot see. Oh, because this broken road prepares your will for me. Oh,
you're a miracle.
Called Andromeda. It's the farthest thing visible to the naked eye, actually.
What is it, a star?
Nope. It's a galaxy. Oh, God is so infinitely vast, and he knows my name.
And I will walk by faith, even when I cannot see.
Thinking. I've never met anyone like you before.
Well, I'm just one star in an infinite galaxy.
Some stars shine brighter than others.